Remaining standing, let us pray. Fling wide your gates, O Zion. Your Savior's rule embrace. His tidings of salvation proclaimed in every place. Father, send us your Holy Spirit. God, teach us your word and how to live well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this week, two friends of mine died. A high school classmate and a seminary professor. The overriding characteristic of both of these lives is that I believe they lived life well. Very well. I have to say, it made me think, if I was to die this Advent season, would they say the same of me? Dave Drake, did he live life well? We're going through the book of Micah this Advent. The whole book is about how God is sending a prophet to a people who are not living well. You see, God is actually concerned about how we live. And he desires that we live well and that we thrive. He's not a God who's going to come and whack you, call you up, judge you, and cast you out of his presence without first warning you and saying, "Now look, I want you to know where you stand. I want you to live well." And Micah 6:8 boils down. God comes in and says to the people of Israel, "Look, I want you to act justly. And I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk with me." That's living well. This morning I want to make the case that living well means acting more and more like God acts, loving more and more like God loves, and living your life more and more with God. Now I'm well aware this morning as we gather on a random Sunday in Advent that some of you may have no idea what it means to act or love or live with God. Perhaps it's your view of church. Your view of God is very unclear, even nonsensical. I talked to a woman between the two services. She came up and said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." It's not uncommon, actually. Who is Jesus? What is righteousness? I don't understand. Others of you might be skeptical of God because you're afraid of what he may do to you, or you're afraid he might make you into somebody you don't want to be. A couple of years after I came to Christ, I was down on vacation in Florida on a beach, and I noticed a man with a placard board on either side, and on one side it said, you know, "Turn or burn," and the back it said, "Repent or go to hell." And he's walking up and down the beach, and I thought, wow, okay, I'm a Christian, maybe I'll go talk to him. So I went up to him and I said, "Hey, sir, I'm a Christian as well. Tell me about this form of communicating the gospel. It's not necessarily connecting." He didn't want to hear it. He thought just the fact that I was on the beach in a bathing suit meant that I was going to hell. And I thought to myself, man, I'm sure God may use this guy to communicate the gospel, but I'm not sure how effective it is. And I think many people are afraid that if they get serious about their faith in Christ, that they'll be made something like this guy. So I think there are a few of us maybe gathered here this morning that for whatever reason have no idea what it means to act like or love like or walk daily with God. Maybe others of you have tasted Christ in the past. Your affections have been moved. You have an intellectual knowledge. But you wouldn't say that daily you experience Christ. Your times between having any interaction with him may be few and far between. Perhaps you're just trying to actually just get by. And you call on God when you need help. You're running your own life. But again, acting like and loving like God, you know you're not doing it. And quite frankly, it just seems too far away to even try. Others of you perhaps are here this morning. As you look at your life on this Advent Sunday, third Sunday of Advent, you're saying, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I know I don't always act like or love like God, but I'm seeking to follow Christ every single day. Not only do you want to live well, but you want to experience more and more of God of your life more and more of the time. In our few moments together, I just want to look at this text in Micah 6. I want to explain what living life well isn't, what living life well is and how we learn to live life well. Turn, if you would, to the chapter, Old Testament reading, Micah 6. You might want to pull out a Bible in front of you as well, because we'll be looking at the first couple of verses, or your bulletin, it's just fine. To set the scene, Micah 6 starts off in a courtroom. God's the judge. People are chosen to come forward and make their case. God says, stand up and plead your case. Tell me why exactly you've forsaken me and gone your own way. Why have you ignored me, and why are you disobeying me? How have I burdened you? How have I done you wrong? And in verses 3-5, he goes on to say, look, let's just go over the facts. You were totally in slavery in Egypt, and I came and graciously saved you. When you were attacked by evil men, I turned it into a blessing and walked with you through the desert. When you didn't think I could take you to the promised land, then I carried you and brought you safely across. When you rebelled, I forgave you. I provided for you along the way. So on what basis have you rejected me and gone your own way? Let me just stop for a minute. That's a dangerous question for God to ask. As a pastor, I hear many people say, I've got a case against God. How come I don't have a job? Or I've got a case about God, a case against God. I've had chronic pain. God pulls back the picture and gives a bigger perspective. Do you think I don't care about your pain? Do you not think I can provide for you a job? Do you not think I can be with you in suffering? On what basis would you reject me? Do you think there's another God out there that can deal with your pain? Or has a better plan for your life? Or can secure for you an eternal destiny in heaven forever? On what basis will you reject me? Well, in verse 6, the people reply. They're undone. They throw up the white flag. They surrender. And they basically say, okay, you're right. There's no excuse. What do you want us to do? What will make you happy, God? You want us to sacrifice a few bulls? Do we need to take a collection? Do a fundraiser so we can give thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oils? Is that it? And look, if you're really serious and our sin is really bad, all right, we're even willing to sacrifice our firstborn son. Is that what it's going to take? Just tell us what you want us to do. Do you hear what they're saying? Two things. Number one, there's something in them that they can do to appease God. But number two, the implication is this. Tell me what I have to do so I can just get back to my life. Look, bare minimum. You want me to go to church? Is that what you want, God? I can go to church. Great. And so then I can get on back onto my life. You want me to pray more or write a check? Is that what you want? You even want one of my kids? Can you imagine saying that, by the way? You want one of my kids? Whatever makes you happy. They're just trying to work their way out of the doghouse. You see, a well-lived life is more than just staying out of the doghouse. It's not about doing the work or giving to God to make him happy. My wife's a physics teacher. She loves physics. She loves thinking about how things work. She's been lamenting these last few weeks about her students as exam time draws near. She says they don't give a rip about physics. They just said, look, tell me what I got to do so I can get this class over with. Just tell me what I got to do. I can't stand physics. Just tell me what I need to know so I can recite it back on the test and get on with my life. Now, look, physics is physics. I don't care. God, like physics or not, but it's a good example. Because many of us do the same way with God. Look, we don't really care about you or having you in our lives or what you say or having you lead. We just want to know what's going to get you off our back so we can live a good life. Well, we see in God's reply that clearly living a life well lived is not about doing more or giving more to God. Keeping his laws, sacrificing ourselves is not living well. God is not Santa Claus. He's not asking us to be good for goodness sake. He's not. And yet that is what many sincere religious people think. They weigh they're good and they're bad. And they think, oh gosh, okay, probably the good is not good enough. God, just tell me how good I have to be. What laws do I have to follow to get you to just be acceptable and to love me? Living a life well lived is not about keeping the law. Look how God responds. What is living a life well about? He actually answers their question. Look at verse 8. Look, I want you to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with me. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 10:12. Back in Deuteronomy, the people had just worshipped a golden calf. God comes in. He's like, oh my goodness, they're unrighteous. They've got to pay. Moses comes and intercedes, and God forgives them. And they think, okay, what do we do now? What do you want us to do? Now that we've been exposed in unbelief. And God responds with this very verse. I want you to act justly and love mercy. Be about sacrificial love and walk humbly with your God. What does it mean? It means to more and more live like God lives. Love what God loves. And walk in humility with God every day. More and more, live like God lives. Love like God loves. And walk humbly with God every day. Simple, right? Get on out there and just start living the way that God lives. And start loving the way God loves. How do we do it? How do we live a life well? Look at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's the answer? No. If you decide you love God so much, you want to offer one of your children to appease him, he says it's not enough. It's not enough. It's got to take more than even offering your greatest love to him. The payment for our rebellion, for choosing to live apart from God, to not live like him or love like him, is so great, our firstborn, offering our firstborn, wouldn't cover it. But you know the gospel, don't you? There is a firstborn son who can and will be offered. A firstborn son who 100% of the time lived like God lived. 100% of the time lived sacrificially like God loves. And 100% of the time walked in accordance with God and his will. And the first time that he came, he offered himself as the firstborn for the sin of the souls of the people. It was based on his works. And what he did, the way he lived and the way he loved, that made him worthy to pay for the sin of the people. Because of his acts of righteousness, his death is acceptable, an acceptable payment for the souls of the rebellious people. And we know the story, don't we? He's alive. He rose from the dead. His life didn't end at the grave. The sacrificed son rose again. And he says, look, if you get to know me, you will know the Father. I can live in you by my Spirit. I can lead and provide, and I can love you. I can move you to live more and more like me. And I can move you to more and more love like me. Through Christ, we can actually begin to live like God. We can begin to love like God. And through Christ, we can walk with God. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So let me just ask you this Advent. Do you know Christ? Are you allowing him to change your heart's desires? Do you invite him into your everyday problems and challenges? Have you submitted and asked for his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and fill you and change you? Or are you still trying to work your relationship out with God on your own power and merits? A life well lived is about living with, for, and in the power of Jesus Christ. How do we get to know Christ? We read the Bible. We open it up and we say, Jesus, what do you like? How do you work? How do you say to live? I'm in conflict with a brother or sister. How do you want me to act? I'm in debt. How do you want me to get out of debt? I'm suffering and in pain. How do I walk through this world with you when I'm disappointed? What do you offer, Jesus? How can I access you? We have scripture here. Interacting with him in prayer. He actually speaks through his word. And in prayer can bring scriptures to mind and give us leadings. We can interact with him personally, one-on-one. Many times, many of us grow by just hanging out with other Christians, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's in a small group, whether it's in a community or a church. Do you have people in your life who are farther along in their faith that you can kind of emulate and hang out with and talk to and learn from? This is the call to parenting, isn't it? As we walk and follow and allow Christ to change us, our kids get to see a life well lived. They get to see us how we repent and ask for forgiveness. They get to see us grow and change and experience Christ. How much more then do we also need spiritual moms and dads? People to invest in us and help us to grow regardless of our age. Many of us grow when we realize that God's endowed us with spiritual gifts. When Christ comes in and says, look, I want to recruit you into the kingdom expansion business. I want you to love people. You're not going to do it by listening to a sermon or coming to church or going about your life. You're actually going to have to hang out intentionally with annoying people. You're going to have to hang out with intention with people who don't like you. You want to grow in love? Become a pastor. Because at any given time, there are probably 30 or 40 people in the church who don't like you and think your leadership is horrible. And you have to say, Lord, I don't want to react the way my heart reacts. I want to learn to love and serve you. So many times we're quick to get out of relationships with tough people rather than saying, Christ, when you come in, you can love tough people, Christ. I can't. Can you give me your love for people? How about with your work? Have you ever invited Christ to come in and lead your work? How about in your relationships? God, would you be the center of my relationship? Christ offers his life and says, you will never live a life well unless you allow me to give you the power to live like God, to love like God, and to walk with God. Let me close with an example. I have a Jewish friend. His name's Andy Levin. The smartest man I've ever met. Went to Yale, got his PhD from Stanford at age 24, got a job early on at the Federal Reserve. 20 years ago, he was a new believer. I was in ministry. He came to me and said, Dave, I've just been passed over for a promotion. My life is ruined. I thought God called me to the Fed, and if I don't get this promotion and my papers aren't published, my whole job's shot. And for about a year, we prayed. And he started learning, and I started learning, wait a minute, we can trust God with our future. Fast forward 20 years. He called me up 3 weeks ago, and he said, Dave, I want you to know I'm leaving the Fed. And I'm taking a job teaching at Dartmouth College up in New Hampshire. And I said, Andy, are you kidding me? You were Bernanke? Is that his name, Bernanke? The chairman of the Fed, old Fed? You were his right-hand man. I've known and read in the papers you're in line to possibly be the chairman of the Federal Reserve. What a platform for Christ. What are you talking about? He said, no. My wife and I have been praying. And I know it's not a prestigious school, and it's not really where you'd go in the whole pecking order of economists, but I think God's calling us to invest in college students. And I realize now that God's given me the gift of just understanding economics so that it's a platform so I can just hang out with students. He was so free and joyful. God's call did not ruin his life. Over 20 years, he's learned to trust God with his future and his work. And through the ups and downs, he's now gone off to Dartmouth. Do you have stories like that? That even in your bumbling and fumbling in your life, You've learned to hear God's voice. Allowed him to change you. He's working on your character. You're becoming less impatient. You're seeing your marriage actually change because you're asking Christ to be in the middle of it. You've had to wait patiently over maybe years for an unanswered prayer, and you're okay. You're learning to abide in him. You hear his whisper and encouragement. Living life well means living life with Christ. And the message of Advent is we're waiting for him to come back to make all things new. But while we wait, let's live life well. Let's walk with Christ. Let's allow him to teach us to live like him, to love like him, and to walk with him humbly. If you're a skeptic, if you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to surrender to Jesus Christ. The only way at the end of the day to live life well is to live in and through the power of Jesus Christ and to become the man or woman God created you to be. For those of you who've been trying to walk with God on your own power, surrender again to Christ. Say, Lord, come in. I want to walk with you and learn more and more to live like you and love like you. And for those of you who are walking well with Christ, be encouraged. The road may be long. We may have to wait for his coming back. But he will provide power along the way. He will enable you to act justly. He'll give you his love that you will love sacrificially. And as you humble yourself daily and you walk with Christ, you'll hear his, "Well done. You've lived a life well." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, none of us live the way we should live or love the way we should love. None of us walk humbly with you as we should. We thank you that Jesus lived that perfect life for us. And truly we can go free and be forgiven for not living and loving and walking the way we should. This Advent, Lord, speak to the hearts and minds of our church. May we walk with Christ as we wait. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the power to live like you more and more. The power to love like you more and more. And the power to walk humbly with you that we may live well. We ask this, Jesus, in your name.